Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we know that you're here in a way that you haven't been here for 2,000 years, the days of the Apostle Paul, the way you haven't been here since the time of Jesus in the Incarnation. Same 2,000, Lord, and you're here even as you were at the time of Moses, which is even more wonderful and important to us because it's time of the Exodus. And we pray, Lord, that it shall not be common to the extent that we'll forget the truth of what it really means for you to be present, what it means for us to recognize it, and how solemn and serious and sober we ought to be. Help us, Lord, in the study of your word, because we do need your help very, very much, Lord, to be thoroughly conversant with the word of this hour, to see it brought forth in all its facets, even as we know that that is proper and right in this hour, Lord. So we pray you'll feed us, and in feeding us, Lord, may we grow thereby. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're continuing in our studies concerning the various books that are mentioned in the Bible, and hopefully we'll get to the book of the Lord. However, last Wednesday, we looked into the book of the king, as we found in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 to 20, wherein God established unto Moses, that is, he told Moses definitely what would happen in the future concerning Israel and their government. So he told Moses that Israel, upon seeing other nations with kings, would desire a king because they would see the possibility that lay in such a type of government, and such type of government could be beneficial to their well-being as a nation, specifically contributing basically to their peace in civil and national security. In other words, justice and protection was evidently what both God and Israel would advocate, God already having seen that this was proper. And the poet politician, of course, if such they had in those days, would call it the impossible dream or utopia. But God and his redeemed would call it the kingdom of God come down to earth, where the lamb and the lion would lie down together. The ox and the lion, of course, would eat straw together, and nothing would harm or hurt in the holy mountain, which, of course, is the righteous kingdom of God. Thus, in Deuteronomy 17, God said the people would want a king set over them. They would want to do that. And that God would agree that such would be under the following conditions or stipulations which God himself set forth. Number one, he must be chosen by God. That's the first thing that God wanted. Therefore, understand, he would therefore be foreknown and elect and predestinated to the power and position by God himself. But also, he must be the people's choice, for they will set him over them. Now, I don't think I'm going to actually try to stick too much with my notes in the sense of following through logically, and my notes are very logical, providing you understand my kind of logic. I'll just talk as we go along. This is something like choosing a pastor or ordaining elders and deacons in the church, that God has his own ministers as instruments within the church and within his government, that he has already ordained to the position. And they would be therefore, if they are the right choice of the people, and the people can always be right and they can always be wrong, if the choice is definitely the same choice as God's, those people will be literally foreknown, elected, predestinated, and they will, with the help of God and the help of people, bring the people peace, which is the greatest thing in all this world. Because peace will breed health and contentment. But it's got to come from the right sources. So therefore, if this was a king chosen for the people by God, you know intuitively, you know positively from the Word, from your experience with God, he would be just the greatest. He'd be the right one, working harmony within the whole group. He would therefore be foreknown, elect, and predestinated to his position and his power by God. But remember, he must also be the people's choice. The people must want him. And then they themselves must dedicate him and place him in that authority. You see, it's a pretty good picture here of what Brother Branham calls free moral agency. You have the right to choose what God chose. You have the right to reject in folly what God chose. Remember the time that Samuel appeared before the Lord to anoint a king, and Saul had most miserably failed. And the people now, realizing their failure, and especially Samuel, became quite desperate that they would have now in their position, looking to God, to choose the one that God had chosen. And God wasn't letting this one go by the board. So he said, well, Samuel, I'm gonna be there to choose him for you. And old Samuel goes out fully representative of the people. He's representing the people. Notice it. The high priest was representing the people. He goes before God and he's got the horn of oil and he's ready to anoint him. He sees Eliab, great big, fine, handsome fellow, maybe even greater than Saul in stature, looked like he could really fill the bill. And he's just gonna pour the oil on him and God says, hold it. Now he said, Samuel, I thought you had more spiritual brains than that. Spiritual brains, right? Well, he said, I thought you knew more. God does not look on the outside. God looks on the heart. You know that. Then why are you doing this? Shall we go home? Or shall we stick around? Just because a man's a prophet doesn't mean he's got everything. You have plenty here as a congregation. You can know. And there is a knowledge in knowing. And I'm going to tell you, the choosing of people in the church is the trickiest thing in the world. Because you are stuck with the outside. But you're not left to your own devices being stuck to the outside. Remember that other sense that Brother Branham talked about? It's a sixth sense. And it's not the sense that the ESP, that we can obviously utilize because we have a spirit that's human. But there is that revelation that God can give by His own Holy Spirit. And so Samuel was rebuked. And the one that came to be anointed king, you notice that Samuel now cautiously went right down the row, looking at the outside, of course, hoping that somehow he'd get to know the ones in front of him. And finally he came to the last and he said, I struck out. That's a good lesson for the church to learn. We struck out. So Samuel was a very spiritual-minded person right now, and his brain was in spiritual gear. And he said, there's got to be another son. Oh, he said, there is. Whew. He said, I'm glad you told me. He didn't say, well, might be even two or three more sons. And it's strange he didn't. By that time, you'd have thought, well, that's overplaying your hand, isn't it? So he said, well, bring him in. His father said, I don't think you really would be interested in this fellow. Well, he said, bring him in anyway. He said, I might not be, but God could be. So they brought him in. He said, that's the one I'm going to anoint him. So you see, we're learning something here that when it comes to authority within the church, and we'll see the same thing in this review we're taking from last Wednesday, that the Word is the basis of it all. See, number two, there would be certain qualifications listed concerning this man that God would choose, the people would choose, God and the people together, and ordaining the man together. A, he must be from amongst the brethren and could not be chosen from any other people, making the king and the brethren all of one source and one lineage. Right. Are you getting your types here? Going back to foreknowledge, before there was a speck of stardust, coming right into the manifestation of the full body of Christ and the church completely in order, because remember, Israel is represented by a woman, and so is the church. All right. He must be from amongst the brethren and could not be chosen from strangers. He could not be chosen from any other group. We're having a great job trying to get Stan over here because the government says, well, hey, you're a church. Surely there's somebody you could get, a good old Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or somebody. Surely there's somebody over here. No, sorry. We went through the list of everybody available. And up to this point, of course, how we've sought God. I really don't know how much we've sought God. Beyond, I'm still been a little bit of a limbo here. But we presented this to the government. We said, I'm sorry, but there's too many strangers to our doctrine. We know our rights under the Constitution. And we know a little bit about the First Amendment, a few things like that. If we don't, we got a good lawyer to help us. We know that we want this man. Now, you see, that's what God ordered. So we're one up to a degree. All right. Now, therefore, making this personage that God chose would be of one source, and the people, therefore, one, of one source and one lineage. And remember, lineage is very, very necessary to understand, because lineage has not ceased with Israel. That's right. Every one of God's sons were placed in Adam. And as in Adam all live, and in Adam all die, all are produced. And as Brother Branham said, the virgin birth is nothing compared to an ordinary birth, which God has already foreknown by His divinely inspired, just call it computer mind if you want to. That's about the best word I know because it's fantastic. And he can take even the sperm count and know every single one born. And predestinate his own children. The rest will not have their names in the book or retain. He knows how to do it. It's very tremendous. B. The king must never attempt in any way to organize any program or means whereby he could relocate the people in Egypt, or for that matter, anywhere else. Keep them right in the land or the place where God put them. Because God was going to shortly give the land to them by allotment under Joshua. Every man in his own place. Every man in his own vineyard, under his own fig tree. Every man having built his own house. And God established the land to that family so that nobody could ever, ever truly own it outside of the family to whom it was allotted. And we'll talk about later on the book of the allotment of God. Right. Now, see, he must not multiply wives unto himself, lest they turn his heart from God. That happened absolutely to Solomon. It was happening in a measure to Daniel on the grounds, David, on the grounds he got carried away by his own lust, his own sexual desires, and he began blowing everything. He laid a perfect groundwork, whether he meant to or not, for his beloved son Solomon. And Solomon got carried away from God. You notice that Jesus has one wife, and that's a bride to whom he's loyal, and she is loyal to him. And she would never desire to turn his heart. How many churches try to turn the heart of God? Even got their own laws made up in these supercilious churches that have lasted for centuries. And they ordained certain channels to God. Show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where there's a channel outside God's ordained. No wonder God calls them harlots and whores in the Bible. That doesn't belittle any sister here, so don't get pushed down, because after all, men type Satan. And the beast in the garden was male. Not that he didn't have a companion. I figure he sure he did. Otherwise, how is he here today in another form? Just don't buy anything you hear. You check it through with nature and the Word of God. D. He must not be devoted to amassing earthly goods, specifically silver and gold. E. When he is installed upon the throne, he must write and finish a book of the law of God as given to Moses. He's got to write the whole thing out in longhand himself, and he can't hire secretaries and companions and what have you. He's got to know what's in the book by writing it. F. He must read it every day and honor it by practicing it. This constant attention to the Word would inculcate in him reverence toward God and humility, in that his heart would not be lifted up above his brethren. You wonder why I keep telling you people, I'll never ride and rule you. You can do what you want. Even, listen, you think I'm going to be sorry for people here? I'm going to moan and groan and run around with a dustpan and a bedpan? I'm not going to do it for you at all. I'm going to do my best to teach this Word to you, and we live this Word. You know what's all about. Here's the thing, even a child knows in this church. I've said a lot of tough things in this pulpit. That child is halfway sensible. Even 5 years young, he'll go to mommy and dad and say, what's Brother Vail saying? I got you on a very tough spot, too, because you got some pretty rough answers to give him. Serves you right. You need it. I'm not mean to you. I'm just telling you, hey, they're going to find out somewhere. You're on your own. Nobody uses clubs here. Sure to God, we try to help you. That's a different story. But you see how it is? This church cannot be built anything else than that. If I have not been ordained to the job, I better get out of here. See, we got to be one family. And the family's got to have a headship. And the headship isn't God. It's the man that God chose. And he ain't no head. It's the Word. So, from what we have set forth, it is easily seen that we are getting a description of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the King of all the earth. And these qualifications are described as from his own human nature, because he was a man. And it was proven in his physical life, he had to do just what this earthly king was doing. He had to be chosen to God. He had to abstain from riches. He turned the king of this world down. He abstained from women. He had one love, and that was collectively women, who would be the bride, his own, in a glorified form. We'll see this book of the Lord, which Lord means husband. After what? We won't get to it today. No problem. All right. From what we have seen set forth, it's easy to see that we're getting a description of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the King of all the earth. And these qualifications are described as from his own human nature, but even more so because certain men were ordained as king to type Jesus coming to his throne as king. And though they were to be sons of God, Jesus only is the only begotten Son of God. who was thus placed by pre-existent theophonic form in Hebrews 1:2-4, then brought into a physical form in Hebrews 2:9-11, and converging both forms in Hebrews 2:12-13. Oh, you didn't get that, did you? I should stop here and have some fun. I like a nice humorous service when you know that people can be jolly in a good spirit of God. Happiness is a big thing. Remember I read last Wednesday night and showed you when the people read the book that was lost and they found this great book in the rubble of the temple, and it was the this great book of the king. And the people began crying and sobbing, repenting, you know, and it said, shut up, hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it. You should be glad and happy. Start doing nice things. Make portions for those who don't have any. Look inside the refrigerator, the bread box, the wheat bin. Come on, the corn bin. Get out some things. Maybe you got an extra cloak. Maybe you got something. Give to somebody who hasn't got it. Eat, it says, eat the fat. Take some oil. Boy, you can wipe it on your face. You feel better. I don't know how it works, but it's supposed to make you feel better. Anointing to pour it on your head, I don't know. Everybody happy? Get happy! It's a wonderful thing to have this. Now there's, you know what? You know what the big trouble was? I think a lot of them were scared to death that the Word of God was taking away their religion. I'm going to lose something. I can't pray to the saints or something else anymore. I can't have a little formula and get away with it anymore. I might lose something. If you haven't got the spirit this morning of thank God I can junk it and I can ditch it, you don't belong here. And I'm glad you're here, because stick around, maybe you'll get something. But at this point, you haven't got the seal of God on you. I like to junk it all. You say you want to get out of here. You say you want a new heaven and a new earth. You like to go downtown and buy brand new clothes. You don't? Well, maybe you don't. I can hardly conceive it. You wouldn't like a brand new house? A nice new car? Say, man, if I could have that, would I junk what I got? Amen. Some of you still like your old antiques with your moss-covered cobwebs and God knows what. That's not bad to have a few antiques, but don't get stuck in that spirit. A spirit can come with that stuff. So can a spirit come with new clothes and new dress. Get with the Word of God, brother, sister. Right? You see it? Wouldn't you like something brand new? Junk what you got. Junk it. Don't be afraid to let the Word of God come in and set your and overturn your apple cart. It's going to give you a glorified body in the long run. So what do you got to lose? You got everything to lose that's good if you don't do it. And if you do it, you got everything to lose that's rotten. All right, listen. Let's get over here then. We're talking about the pre-existent one who said he had a glory with the Father and wanted that glory returned. And I'm not going to find it in John 17, although it's partly there. I'm going to find it in Hebrews, the first chapter. And listen to what it says in verses 2 and 3. And this is Jesus, hath in the last days God spoken unto us in Son, the form of the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. Now that goes right way back to when he walked the earth in human body. I don't care what anybody says. This is telling you God in Christ, period. Then Christ in a human body. Now, you can do what you want. If Brother Branham said something different, I'd want him right back here and sit beside me and tell me right in this pulpit where I made a mistake on what I'm saying here. Because he said Jesus had a pre-existence. And he remembered everything because he had a theophonic form. He said, you, on the other hand, were not allowed a theophonic form. You bypassed it, therefore you have no memory. Is that what he said? And that's what he said. You believe he's vindicated? I believe he is. You say, well, that's just a picture. Fine, I'll go by my picture. You ain't even got that much. Maybe, I don't know. All right. Who being the brightness of his glory? That's the effulgence, the very outraying, which came out. The express image, the expression of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. You never saw Jesus on earth creating one single solitary thing, making any worlds or anything else, and you know it. This is pre-existence. Now watch what it says. As you go further. 9 to 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. You're going to tell me a pre-existent Son of God died? It's impossible. He didn't have the kind of life he could give and die. So he had to take on a body. For it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not, ashamed to call them brethren. Now watch how he converges it. In verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. One place he's back there in the bosom of the Father. One place he's back there in the coexistence. Not eternal Son. That is a corruption. Sons cannot be eternal. They had a beginning. All right. Now watch what happens. In the midst of church, I praise you. He puts now on the human form, in here in the resurrected form. He's singing in the church. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might overcome or bring to nothing him that has the power of death, that's the devil. Tells you right there. He in his pre-existent glory laid it aside according to Philippians. Right. Came right on here in a body, took on a body of flesh, and in that flesh the blood was shed and he died. And his death was a separation from God. The same as Adam. Same as you and me. We have an eternality by the germ and the seed of Almighty God. And should these earthly bodies decompose, we will go somewhere, but we'll be separated from God. Until the time come when God wants to bring us back to our bodies glorified and we can be presented sinless in his presence. That's when you get back. Don't anybody ever tell you different because they're lying to you. It's exactly what the Bible teaches here. Now, also Hebrews now. Watch him in this condition. 5:1-6. And every high priest, taking him from among men, is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, is for the people, is also for himself offer for sins. And no man takes this honor in himself, but he that is called of God, and that was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And over in the 7th chapter, 1-3, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, whom Abraham met, returned the slaughter of kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave the 10th part of all, first by being interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that all king of Salem, which is king of peace, thou father, thou mother, thou descent, having neither beginning of days, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now watch, here's your Melchizedek priesthood. And in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, notice what it tells you. And 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of messengers or angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, even the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator. Melchizedek, the high priest, a man, right there. Notice, had the blood of spring to speak of better things than of Abel, see they refuse not him that speaketh. And then right down at the end, where we're going to receive a kingdom, for our God is a consuming fire. All right, notice we have the priest king there. At this particular time, We have a notification, brother, sister, that brings us right to the end time, that we are looking to install a king, God's choice, and happily, our choice, we will install him. He is a king, but he's not installed. He will be installed when we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords and come back on that great day, and we'll take the earth over with him. Now, we note that the great satisfaction, we notice with great satisfaction, we say that Jesus was the choice of God. Over here in 1 Peter, the second chapter, we saw that, and remember, I am talking to you the truth, and most people don't want to admit this. The Trinitarian cannot see this. He will mouth it. But he cannot see it. There is no way he can see it. All right, listen, 6 and 7 verses, 1 Peter 2, wherefore, all that's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. Who is that? That's Jesus the elect. And he that believeth on him should not be confounded. Now, what were they believing on? Were they believing on Jesus the man? Or were they believing on God? You say they were believing on Jesus the man. I got news for you. They were not believing on Jesus the man, only insofar that they accredited him with being a prophet. Because he said, the words that I say are not my own. I ask you then, who were they believing, Jesus or God? You say, Jesus, you're wrong. They were believing God, and you can only believe God through a prophet. You want to do something about it? Oh, how we're hated because we believe in prophets. They would sooner elect somebody, some person or some men, and just like these people, God warned them, you better get yourself a man that won't lead you back. You better get yourself a man that'll lead you forward in the place that God puts you. And Brother Branham speaks of a place where God puts man in order to worship. He said, you better stay there. I'm going to tell you something. God hates the change of government. I can show you by Scripture, God is against governmental changes. You better be careful. I'm grinning. If you catch my thinking, if you can't, I'm sorry, but you ought to by now. We notice with justifiable concern. I haven't read all the Scripture. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling. You know why? Because they couldn't credit to him the fact that when God spoke, he spoke through this man, and when this man spoke, it was God speaking through him. They couldn't do it. They wouldn't take it. All right. We notice with justifiable concern and horror that he was not the choice of the people, his brethren. For it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And in Luke 19, where Jesus is using a parable, he talks about the son of the rich man, the great man, the son of the king. And they said, we will not allow this person to rule over us. This should help you in understanding why you had a choice to receive Brother Branham as prophet. Because if your choice is the choice of God, there is no doubt that you're one of the brethren. I know that people are writing articles now and say, well, Brother Branham, Reverend Branham, William Branham or Branham was a great man with a great ministry. But you see, it was soon William Branham preaching God and William Branham. Now, they don't mind Paul and God. And above all, they don't mind themselves. Hallelujah. I wouldn't let him in my house. I wouldn't let him at my table. If I shook hands, I think I would have to run for the Lysol. Wash it off. You say, babe, you sound like you hate. I don't hate. I hate the garments, the spot of the flesh, and I hate the spots of the flesh worse than the garments. And a man has a choice which garment he wants to wear. And he will make that choice according to what's in him. If he is not of the brethren, Why do you follow preachers? Why do you follow preachers? Why do you listen to me? Could be tough luck, you got the same rotten spirit. Could be good luck, you got the same good spirit. Why do you follow anybody? At your jobs. You like what you're doing? Or you pretend you do because there's money in it. That's likable. There's a kindred spirit. You think not? When Israel sold out God and lived in the flesh pots, and the church Israel went down, 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 and it was obvious. And God cried in horror. He finally said, and my people like it so. They wanted it. However, there is a sovereignty far beyond man's own initiative and ability to accomplish. It is found in 1 Peter 2 along with Jesus in verses 9 and 10. And it says concerning those who are with this great king, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Look at that. And holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not attained mercy, but now obtain the mercy of God. Listen, don't tell me they weren't always the people of God. It's just that they had to wait their turn in coming into line. You think God by solemn declaration is going to say, the children of my loins shall no more be children of my loins? Even God can't say that. You know why? Because God can't change. That makes it pretty interesting, doesn't it? That makes a real security if we're really secure in Christ to begin with before the foundation of the world. This is based on Psalms 65 and 4. This is the, not the election, but this is the predestination. And it said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. Its actuality to you and me is seen in John 15, 16, and 19. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. And whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you. How in the world can anybody have remaining fruit unless it's from the Word of God? Will you tell me? You want to take something eternal to heaven with you? Then it's never trying to twist God's arm to get your word in. It's trying to twist your own arm before God and let him help you to get his word in. He tells you right here. He said, I've chosen you, you have not chosen me, but I've ordained you that you're going to bring forth a fruit. And the tree by the rivers of water does not cast its fruit. And its fruit with its leaf is in season. Luther had his, Wesley had his, Pentecost had theirs, we got ours. Not going to cast. Whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may do it. In other words, there is always the understanding that the Word of God will bring forth that fruit of the Word. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Notice how perfectly alike are the king and his kingdom of kings. Because we are a kingdom of kings with the great king. As Brother Branham said, you are Messiahs, we're kingettes. We're priestettes, not priestesses, that's entirely out of color. Priestettes, in the sense of taking the feminine gender and applying it to the rank of being below the head. Notice, we are like our great king. He was chosen by God and rejected of men. He was loved by God and hated of men. He was enthroned by God but deposed of men. He was recognized of God and unknown to men. And that's exactly the way we are. And according to Luke 17, 20 to 30. And you know what that is. The kingdom of God in the midst of no recognition. Right on down the line. The days the Son of Man returned to earth. And according to Luke 17, 20 to 30, the king and his little kings and their kingdom is completely unrecognized though manifested and vindicated this day and will yet bring about the rapture by separation and judgment. Recalling Deuteronomy 17, be not deceived. The king was to judge the people out of the book. Now, you're looking at that. God wants a king over the people. He wants the people to want the same king. If the people understand lineage, they will want nobody but of the lineage. And they will understand that the king's bound in duty to God for the people, number one, is the word. And he must be thoroughly conversant with it himself, having perused it and written it, so that he has, without a doubt, a mechanical understanding of that word. Then, of course, will be the inspirational, which people will be the legislative, the interpretation. He must read that book continuously. And by that book, he judges according to what the day will bring forth in human history. Whatever was needed in that hour, listen, to set the church in order. Giving it tranquility and security. Tranquility by justice. Knowing nobody's going to bump you off. Nobody's going to take advantage of you. Should we go home? Should we just laugh and go home? I'm talking about you, church, here. That's what I'm talking. I'm not talking about somebody churches down the road and a God that's far off. I'm talking now. I'm not laying men's heads on platters like Herod. But by the grace of God, hoping we're laying men and women's hearts in the open. Look at that picture. Will you believe me that that man could stand before thousands? It could be millions, who cares? And when he swung into the Spirit of God, nobody but nobody could hide. Will you let me tell you this? That I stood there and was red. I told you time and time again. I know what I'm talking about. Discernment. Every man's heart open before God. This is the most dangerous hour of hypocrisy. You understand what I'm saying? Where some men don't change, only get smarter. And some women they don't change either. They just learn the ropes a little better. We're living in that hour. Washington, D.C. can run a dossier on you in 20 seconds flat. God doesn't need that. Amen. And the words of our hearts speak louder in heaven than the words of our mouth. And if I'm a hypocrite in this pulpit thinking one thing and saying another, I'll meet you at the white throne and you'll hear what I really was saying. We should learn these things in this hour. What I'm trying to say is this, that this great king is a judge. And his judgment will be from the word according to the need, whatever that need is, manifested in that day, in that hour. That's why Brother Branham said things that nobody ever said. They say, here's the book, bless God, take a look. And then they'll try to make everything fit from this book to this hour. It won't do it. There was no way that Paul could bring the revelation of Ephesians, the first chapter, 17 to 23, the way William Branham did it. There's nobody could do it because Paul himself said, I haven't come to it. If they'll try to tell you, well, hallelujah, I've got as many answers as I need, you know. And bless God, when you get up in glory land, hallelujah, he'll tell me all I need to know I didn't know then. You know that man's liar. Blind leader of the blind. A hypocrite. And the people, listen, and the people that follow him are identical. The lineage of the king does not act that way. They say, bring on the judge. This used to be confound me. Brother Branham, he had me over a barrel for so long. You know, it's funny. You get so stupid, you don't even go to the man that talks. I should have gone to him. I didn't. Revelation chapter 1, he said, I was in the Spirit, verse 10 of the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice of trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what the sea is writing in the book, and send the seven churches which are in Asia, and Ephesus, and Smyrna, and Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, amidst seven golden candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair white like wool, as white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, not his mouth went seven, mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance as the sun shines in strength. And write down, you can read more if you like to, verse 18, but I won't bother. Now, what do you see here? You see two things that are the most important, really, the head and the feet. Why? Because the feet upon earth suggest they're here at the behest of the head. Like Brother Branham said, don't worry too much about what goes in the middle. Just know the beginning and the end. Because that's the Alpha and Omega principle. The Alpha and Omega principle is what was at the beginning must always be at the end because Alpha is Omega. So what do you see here? You see the feet on earth are brass, which is judgment. Then what is the head? Judgment. Right. So judgment has come down to earth. The head has come down to earth. Then what has come down to earth? The judge has come down to earth. There's your pictures of it. All right, now then, let us get our minds set straight and unalterably so. In Deuteronomy 17, the king was to judge the people, but only according to a law in which he had no part as an author. But makes him the authority. What was it? It was God's word. He could neither add to it or take from it. By reason of this power, through his position, he could enforce the word. But it was not the king who judged. It was the word that judged. This is what we must understand. It doesn't matter two bits about me. It doesn't matter two bits about you as to opinion, conclusion, diagnosis, prognosis, synthesis, analysis. It doesn't matter. What does the word say? That's what counts. It was the word that judged. And thus, listen, all men are already judged in their hour according to the word requisite by prophecy and promise for that hour in which they themselves were manifested. It's already in the book. Now, Moses is on the scene. And the Word of God said, I'm going to tell you people something this year, you get this flat. You're not going to do any labor at all on the seventh day period. On the sixth day, you cook every meal. You put water and fodder in front of the animals. Do everything you can. Except, if an animal falls in a ditch, you can pull it out. You can alleviate human sickness and weariness and all those things too. But when it comes to personal work, you don't do it, period. So man went out and gathered sticks on the Sabbath to cook some dinner. And they said, now, that's strange. I don't know if that's the thing you can do or not. You can do some really requisite things, but I don't know that was really necessary. You could have done that on Saturday, let's say, or Friday, whatever you want to put the day, the sixth day. Could have been done. So they said, Moses, we better call you here because we caught this man gathering up sticks to cook his dinner. And if he's wrong, a rotten apple can spoil the whole bunch of apples. Now we want to be right. Now you notice something? That word was already there for that man's hour. And down the road, every word in this book is suited for everybody in that hour. And in this day, there's a word suited for you and me because we're in this hour. And it's especially pertinent when it comes to prophecy. Understand that. That is why Jesus said, I judge no one. You are already judged by Moses' law. Moses spoke of me. But you don't recognize me. You have one judge that judges you. That's Moses, which was Moses' law. He said, search the scripture. For in them you think you have eternal life, and that would be the place to look. And they are they that testify of me. Be careful that you get the right person to associate with in your journey from here to heaven. But notice, when the judge is here, the king is here. Because he's the same person. But remember, the hour is not for him to be declared king. What good is a law that cannot be enforced? Brother Branham mentioned that. What law is any good without a penalty? What good is an authority, singular or plural, that can't execute its own judgments? The judge has to be king, even though the hour for the kingdom is not here, but only the breaking of it and the significance of the kingdom's approach because the judge is here. Notice what it says over here in Amos. Third chapter, the seventh verse. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. You don't have to have anybody tell you it's a sin to commit adultery. You don't have anybody tell you that it's wrong to marry, divorce, and remarry. But it takes a prophet to tell you why. And to give you an understanding. There is a parable on this very matter which I'm referring to the fact of the king and the judge. Let's go to Matthew, the 19th chapter, 33 to 46. Maybe that's not what I want. I got a little mix up here. What I'm looking for. The parable, the brother, that God mentions in his word here. I'm going to lose it for a second, but don't let that bother you. I'm going to tell you about it. In the parable here, where Jesus is speaking to the multitude, and I'll get us, you'll have it another time to make sure we get it exactly right. He tells the fact that a king goes away, and he's going to come back in order to reign and rule over the people. But the people will not have his reign over him. They have rejected him, as we've already said. We've seen that in Scripture. The rejection has already gone on. And at this particular time, Jesus is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's telling them something very, very pertinent. And he's speaking concerning the fact that at the end time, the particular time of this great rejection, when it has run its course, he says that there is going to be then the destruction of the system and Jerusalem as a mighty stone. And he speaks of stones in different places, like a millstone, destroying those who would destroy children. A millstone was carried to destroy Babylon. And there is a millstone, or a great stone, and that stone is that same stone spoken of by Daniel, carved without hands, that comes down and strikes the kingdom, utterly destroying it. Now, the point I want to bring out is this, that the stone of Daniel that came down from the mountain, carved out, not made by hands, that destroyed the last system of the four great worldly empires, starting with Babylon, ending with Rome, would cause the dissolution of that world kingdom to where it was scattered like chaff, and the fine dust or powder which the stone would grind everything to, which signifies, as it says in Malachi, when he comes, the earth shall burn, and it will be destroyed by fire, and there'll be neither root nor branch left. Now, in there is what you are looking at, is this fact, that this is a great earthly kingdom that Daniel is prophesying about. Starting with Babylon, it goes to the Medo-Persians, down to Greece, and then down to Rome. Now, in this particular setting, Jesus brings in Jerusalem. He brings in Israel. Now notice, Israel is not a nation. By the time Nebuchadnezzar had his vision and Daniel could interpret it, Israel was no longer a kingdom. Israel was completely finished and under a kingdom. Now let's put the two things together. What is the last kingdom to be destroyed? The great Roman kingdom. Now watch. Israel is put right in there with it. The same headstone, the same great stone carved without hands, signifies the utter destruction of Israel. Now watch. Israel's not a kingdom. Right? Then what's happening? Let me show you. Israel went into captivity to Babylon. They went in with the Torah, they came back with the Talmud. They went in with the priesthood, they came back with the rabbinical order. They went in with the temple, they came back with the synagogue. They came back with absolute heathenism and idolatry, which they were already stuck in under Ahab and succeeding kings until God carried them away and finally disabused them of their complete idolatry, but led them back in the land, and they still didn't have the Word of God. They still did not have it. They turned from it. In the days of Jesus, they could not recognize the days of visitation. Now, what happens next? Junius and Junius go, Junius go to Rome. And there they lay the foundation of the gospel. And there the first glorious church in Rome starts up and becomes a masterpiece of dedication to Almighty God. But now Rome turns on the Jews. And remember, Rome has always turned on the Jews. And remember, right today in your paper, it was the Catholic nuns and the Catholics that turned on the Jews just now standing outside the great crematoriums. Might have announced it, I'm not sure now, because I can't remember exactly, but it's in yesterday's paper. And they were insulted and stormed by the Catholics. Now let's get this flat. The Roman Catholic Church has always hated the Jews, will always hate the Jews, and will finally turn on them to destroy them. Now don't think they won't, because that's the Word of God. So don't get your loyalties and things all confused here. As I said a while ago, get your minds disabused. And thank God you get rid of all the corruption and junk you had in your heads. Now, they went over there. And they hated the Jews, so they cast the Jews out. The church in Rome then was left to the Gentiles exclusively. And in no time, idolatry kept in. And Polycarp, the disciple of John, burdened by God, in his 90s, made a journey to Rome. And as he went, a voice spoke by heaven and said, "Leave her alone. Ephraim has joined to her idols." He went there and he could do nothing with them. I tell you what I'm trying to tell you. The head that was wounded as a military, militant, geopolitical great nation, Rome, that died, now is resurrected from its wound by Israel, Jerusalem, taking the word to Rome, where they completely defile it. And now it has become not a physical, political, gigantic empire, but a spiritual one. It's the same stone. So when you talk about Rome, the Roman Empire being hit by a stone, that's the most stupid thing in all the world. Rome tried to rise under Mussolini, a two-bit idiot. The Italians are not great fighters. They're not great anything. They never will rise again. The influence of the world comes from the Pope. You know it and I know it. And you'd have to be completely sick not to know it. The kings of the earth fornicate with him. Spiritually speaking, it's true. Bush goes there. Nixon goes there. Reagan goes there. Everybody goes there. Why? Why? He hasn't got any atomic bombs. He hasn't got one thing worth a plug nickel. You get the right guy in any place today in China, they got the atomic bomb. Israel's got it. There's no doubt about it. Russia certainly got it. We got it. France has got it. One teensy-weensy atomic bomb in the right place, and there goes Rome and the Pope and the whole bunch. They got nothing except a hypocritical bluff that they pulled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and Almighty God. You know it, and I know it, and they know it. So it's a Roman Catholic Empire. But she doesn't get satisfied. She has daughters. And you show me any group of people that came from her that's not in her right now. They are. And the Roman Catholic Church claims every single one by virtue of the baptism, which is not found in the original book of Matthew. Go into all the world and baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's not that at all. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They admit they compounded this baptism. They admit it is their baptism. And they admit you belong to them when you're baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Even an idiot knows sons aren't eternal. They got beginning. Then how can Jesus be the eternal Son of God? Adam Clark knew that. Everybody knows it, but they don't care. You know why? Because only the lineage can be judged out of the book. If you like Rome, you let the Pope tell you. If you like the Pentecostals, you like the general superintendent tell you. If you like the Church of Christ, I think the elders will tell you. If you like the Jews, the rabbi will tell you. Right. It's a complete mess. Remember Jesus said to Israel, he said concerning rather us, contrary to Israel, when the Holy Spirit comes here, as Brother Branham taught us, chapter 4 of Matthew, chapter 12 also, we know positively, he said the smoking flax he won't quench. The broken reed, that Bruce Reed he won't break, but he did with them. Israel will never be a nation again in the sense of the word they once were. It's going to take the millennium. They're a nation now because they got to be back on the homeland. God can only deal there. And you know what's going to happen? God's going to send the king of his choosing, and Israel is going to say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." They'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ah, brother, sister, listen, this word never fails. It never fails. Rome is that great kingdom. It's the fourth great kingdom. It certainly is. You can see their entire religious concept in chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation and other places where it's depicted by Babylon and then finally destroyed in Revelation chapter 19 by the King of Kings himself. I haven't got the least bit of time to go on to the book of the Lord. So, I hope I raised some questions. I hope I answered some questions. And I hope I stirred you up to realize, brother, sister, there comes a day when it's live or die, sink or swim, you've got something you're not going to ditch. Right? You've got the unfailing word of God that says, God says, I'll never let go of your hand. Have we got the unfailing dedication to God? I'll not let go of your hand either. You know something? The Indian people, they're heathen. They're insane by the power of the devil, many of them. Until British law began to take over and literally force them. And they could even do things today and they're still doing it. They'll look in the sun till they go blind. Except for God, they'll never get their eyesight back. They'll raise their hand and hold it there until the hand and the arm become stiff and they're never lowered again. If the heathen can do such stupid things as that, can the Christian not do the wise thing and put his hand in the hand of God and hold? And hold and hold. Until the hand couldn't let go if it tried. Because you see, the will to let go is missing. There's nothing there anymore to tell it to let go. Every channel to the soul is so filled with the Word of God that the soul itself is filled with the Word of God, and the soul takes only one delight, and that is in the Word of God. We talk of the joy of the Lord. We talk of that joy that comes out of the Word that old Nehemiah and Ezra said. They stood before the people when the book was finally found and opened. And he said, listen, this is the day of great rejoicing. This is the day of freedom, the day of separation. This is the day of everybody to get together and be one great big family. Now, I didn't say put your hand in the other guy's pocketbook. He didn't say knock on his door and say, I'm coming in to sleep in your bed. He said, you people that got something and somebody hasn't got to start sharing. But it's up to you. I love the divine order of God. It's so simple. You know what happened, brother, sister? That great one that came down to put the church in order. How are you going to put the church in order? You're going to get it back to headship. But the people don't understand the book of the king. The book of the king that the king must write and read every day and practice is the Word of God. And it comes out for everybody in his own hour according to his need. What will the righteous just king give me today? Abraham came one day before God. Abraham, a mighty king himself, met another great king, Melchizedek, bigger than he by far. But one day Abraham came before God. And he said, God, you told me a lot of great and wonderful things. I've got the promise of taking over the earth. I've got all these things here that you said. And he said, now that we've got this great contact, I'm a little king on earth and you're the great king. What will you give me? And God said, Abraham, what do you need? Well, he said, I tell you, to get what you said, I've got to have a son. Ha! He said, son, you shall have. I have the same challenge this morning, brother, sister. What do you need? What do I need? Now, you can't say, Lord, I want a lot of money, because even the king doesn't have that. I want a lot of women. Nah, Jones is wrong. Woodward and the rest of them, they're wrong. Uh-uh. No. Can't have that. Well, Lord, I tell you, being one of the brethren, and knowing that you are adjudicating four brethren, two brethren, then my needs are thus, that are perfectly compatible with the Word and my brethren. And that's what I'll be wanting. What all goes under that? Well, you know the big one goes under that to begin with. Healing is the big one. Love and compatibility with my brethren, my sisters. Teach me how to give, sow, until I reap, thereby having all sufficiency for every need that somebody might require. In other words, I want to be a very beneficent person. You think God's going to turn you down? How can he? Why would God turn down the very thing that he stands for and he wants you to have? That he demanded of his own king? How could he do it? In my home, let the word of God rule. Well, just a minute, Brother Vail. That's going to cost me something. Well, you may be saved, but you're not born again. What do you think? The living word of God in your mind and your soul costs you all the junk that's in there to begin with. There's nothing that doesn't cost us, brother, sister. But remember, costing is sowing a seed. Scripture tells about they that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Sowing precious seed shall doubtless come again with abundance of a harvest. I'll never forget Bishop Ply as he explained that. He said, you see, brethren, it's like this over in the Orient. The man has to save enough seed to plant next spring or he's not going to get a crop. He's had a lousy crop that year. The food is eaten up. The children are crying. Starvation looks you in the face. But if you don't have some seed, you can't sow, you can't get a crop. So you weep. Because you know they could eat it and have at least a little stomach full that day. And you know you could plant it and still lose it. But he said you got to take it and plant it. Have you learned to do that? Are you sitting here? I'm looking at every boy, girl, everyone here. And don't try to fool me, please. Because you can't even fool me. But there's someone I'm speaking for this morning whose word I'm giving you. The king is here. That's right. The one who can change mortality to immortality. But taking precedence over the king is the judge. Brother Branham preached a whole sermon. Hear ye him. Lord bless you. It all dovetails. We go on and on and on by the hour. There's no word of God that's void of power, and there's none that doesn't dovetail, brother, sister. And there's none we haven't seen right here through the prophet of God and the mighty visitation of our great God and Savior. None, none. Let's rise and be dismissed. We'll continue on Wednesday. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Rehearsing these things, we might rehearse them over and over again, and that's absolutely your own word. You said rehearse them. Rehearse them in the ears of the people. Let the priests continually rehearse the word of the Lord. And Paul stood up and said, for me to repeat, he said, it's good for you and it does me good too just to talk about it. And we know it's the truth, Lord. Help us, Lord, in this place to continue to repeat the word of this hour and bring it into the proper context of what it means to the people, what is going on now, contingent to what is soon to be as the dead come out of the grave. But Lord God, where will that people be who have the shout, the word delivered, and heed it not? We know, Lord, you never brought a message down here just to aggrandize yourself. You didn't do it to put a chain on us. None of these things, Lord, you did it for one reason, to bring us to completion and in completion of perfection. That wedding garment going on, Lord, we know positively there's going to come forth a bride, and the bride's going to go with you in glory. Father, by grace we count ourselves a part of that. And if we're not, then may we be honest enough this morning, Lord, every single one of us, to say if we're not bride. There is a bride out there somewhere. Absolutely. And by the grace of God, it won't stand in your way. Father, help me to be that kind of a person, to stand in the way of no one, but rather, Lord, to stand with you rejoicing in what you are doing, at least for somebody. Because we know, Lord, you are present. We know that you are God. We know that you are doing something for somebody. Father, we rejoice in it, that at least we have come this far. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.